clarify or to bring further confusion to the issue, the stickers on the desks are not where you're going to be assigned to be seated. It has to do with if you like and are comfortable with a particular seat because it's adjusted to you, then you put your name on it. And when we remove a couple rows on each side, you'll be able to find your seat. That's the purpose of all this. So that's that simple. It's not to assign a seat. And if you don't care, then fine, sit wherever you want to sit. Okay? The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're on subpoint 4 on page 5 of your notes. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. At all times, you are to monitor yourself with regard to this factor, because out of fellowship, things get distorted, misunderstood, and in fellowship, it comes through loud and clear. It's that simple. You cannot effectively filter divine viewpoint through the dominance of the sin nature. You have to have interfaced with God the Holy Spirit. He is the author of the Bible, ultimately, and he is the one who reveals truth to those who are open to it. Otherwise, it's all for naught. So this is your opportunity to prepare yourselves and get your mental attitude right, get in fellowship, and proceed forward. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can continue forward in these times in which we find ourselves. We thank you that you have provided for us the necessary insight with regard to the nature of our place in history and what is required of us as individual believers in these last days. Bless this assembly and our understanding and appreciation of what we're involved with here. In Christ's name, amen. All right, turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. Doctrine in the brain soul, that's the combination. The Bible makes it clear that doctrine is in the soul and it also is in the physical brain. Just as all information is stored in your brain, it is imprinted there by the tremendous feat of creation of the human brain, the human mind. The mind is really the soul. They can study the brain all day, and they have studied a lot of things about the brain, but they have not figured out what the mind is. The mind's the soul, or the real you. That's the immortal part of us. And it is there and in the brain that Bible doctrine is established. As you establish the divine viewpoint in your soul, you are able to evaluate things that are not in line with God's word and bring those thoughts into captivity for Christ. What that means is basically you as a believer are passing judgment on the things that you hear with regard to their truthfulness or non-truthfulness. That is based on your exposure to Bible doctrine. So whoever says it, whoever espouses it, if it is not in conformity with Scripture, then it is labeled human viewpoint, cosmic viewpoint, doctrine of demons, even. 1 Corinthians 1:19. For the word of the cross. Now that is the basic gospel message. The word of the cross is the content of the gospel presentation. What about the cross? What do we have to say about the cross? What kind of a transaction went on the cross? So the cross is the focal point where, of course, Christ bore the sins of the world and provided an out for people born under the condemnation of spiritual death. Now, this is the picture that the Bible presents for the entire human race. They are born into this world with a great jeopardy against them. They are spiritually dead from birth, physically alive, but spiritually they are dead. They are cut off from God. They inherited Adam's legacy, that part of it. And they are judged at birth because they are carriers of the sin nature. They are rendered spiritually dead. A judgment occurs the minute the baby is born. The minute the baby is born. Well, let's put it this way. The minute the baby gets its soul, takes its first breath of air, that's when the soul is implanted in the individual. So the individual is, at that point, spiritually dead. Again, God must judge all sin and sinful conditions. He oversees all of this. The baby hasn't done anything wrong, hasn't sinned yet, committed its first sin, but it is a carrier of the sin nature, and therefore is rendered spiritually dead. When the person is in time evangelized and exercises faith in the gospel message, that condition is overruled. They're no longer spiritually dead. They're off that ultimate worst case scenario for anybody, anytime in human history. And all the bad things that can happen to people, there's nothing compared to living under spiritual death and dying under it. Because that means the second death is their eternal status quo. Unbelievable. This judgment is, there's nothing compared to it because it lasts forever. So for those of us who have believed in Christ, we've stepped aside from that. We've stepped clear of that forever. You've got that every day of your life. Deliverance from spiritual death and the most awful eternal existence anyone could imagine. Because it's forever, if nothing else. Now, for the rest of the world, the proclamation of this message is foolishness. Otherwise, they'd believe. And that takes the human race, if you're worried about numbers, the human race, the small minority of it, will become believers through no fault of God, who wants everybody to be saved. But it falls to the volition of people. And to the believer who is into this, it is crazy to imagine this world that is overloaded with the overwhelming majority, not just the majority, but the overwhelming majority is in a state and remains in a state of unbelief. Now you can imagine if you lived in the Roman world, and you were told by someone who is evangelizing you that salvation was through a man that the Romans crucified, a Jew. To the Greek, that was utter foolishness because of their highly sophisticated intellectualism. Salvation couldn't be that way. So that is rendered foolishness. But it isn't just the Greeks who were into, intellectualism big time. I mean, they were noted for that. Others are too, but the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. A person who is perishing might be someone that is in a state of moving towards death. They're on their deathbed, or they're in a situation where they're perishing. They're going down. They all appear very much alive and animated and everything, but the world outside Christ is perishing. You were on that ship too, but you got off it. You were perishing. I was perishing. Out from the womb, I was perishing. Category of perishing. But God knew in time that you and I would reach a point where we would believe in Jesus Christ. So He kept us going. He kept us alive. No one slips through. Oops. There's no oops with God. And that is quite amazing when you consider all the activity throughout history that's going on, people, wars, events, all of it, plagues, that somebody who is going to believe is kept alive at least until they can get the opportunity to hear the gospel and believe. Thief on the cross is always my classic example because he was on his deathbed. And in the final moments of his earthly life, he exercised faith in Jesus Christ under, you would say, the most dire circumstances. He didn't believe when Jesus was out there healing people, raising the dead. He believed in Jesus when Jesus was a victim of Roman torture and capital punishment. That's when he believed. He didn't go on the cross a believer. It took a little bit, and he had the same experience, the same life experience, essentially, as his cohort in crime, the thief on Jesus' left. But in the middle of it, he reconsidered, and he exercised his volition, and he believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus, who is in the same state he's in, overtly. Tell me, people, that volition isn't the big is the big deal. It always is. There are people who will believe, if I can use the expression, against all the odds that are stacked up against them. They step out and they believe in the truth. They hear it, they abide by it. They're not interested around what's going on around them. They're just interested in the information put in front of them. And they latch on to it. It could be one person out of a large family. All the rest of them are negative. You have to determine your own future under God or not. And you have to do that every day of your life. Or as a believer, while you can't perish, you can go down spiritually. And there are those who are and have. And you don't want to be one of them. You don't want to be fooled on this. You want to stay firm in the truth. God will work everything out for us. The word of the cross is foolishness. Again, he's writing to a Greek audience of basically Corinthian Greeks who had understood this. That this was, oh, ha, 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 that's so stupid. A crucified Jew back how many years ago it was, that's going to save us. See, it goes against the grain. A savior is somebody who's, in a different mode. But, of course, you got to have the whole story. This is the only man at that point, and still is, the only man who was raised up out of his grave and seated at the right hand of God. That's the message. The Corinthians bought into it. But the word of the cross is foolishness. This is an absolute. Take to those who are perishing. But for us, who are being saved. We're constantly in a state of being saved. It is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. All those great Greek philosophers, Aristotle, Plato, all these great brainy guys. There's some things they said that were good. So on certain ethics and things. But their overall system is bankrupt. And God is going to destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness. These people are clever, very clever. And the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. So, he goes on with this discussion here and challenges these believers in light of the fact they're this minority. And of course, back then, Christianity was a new thing, and there's this church in the midst of it where these Greeks had come out from all of this and basically turned their back on it. Their whole culture built on wisdom, debates, systems of philosophers, along with all of their religious mess. They still clung to all their deities. Athens, not here, but Athens was loaded with all these idols to all these gods and goddesses. So, again, biblical Christianity goes completely against the grain of the world we live in. Some people don't like that because they want to be a part of the thing, the system. So these people pass away. One of the latest ones to pass away that everybody's familiar with is a Mr. Stephen Hawking. You know what his final book was? The title of it? There Is No God. That's the title of his book. Now, he's a big brainy guy, right? And an atheist. And a promoter of the wrong kind of science. Like Einstein and others. They are the wise of this world. Set up these systems. These systems are covered under a title called scientism. It's a religion. They have no deities, no gods or goddesses, no altars that they worship at, no special services that I know of, but they're involved in scientism. Scientism is science parading as true factual information when it's in fact false. And the typical adherent to scientism is an atheist. There may be some exceptions because Christians and certain people went to school and they fell in with these systems. Satan's going to deceive the human race? All right. The polytheism, it's going out of vogue in certain places. It's lost its oomph. Christianity's come along and says it's all trash. So a lot of people walked away from that, following multiple gods. Some still cling to these things, of course. But basically, the general civilization is heading down another path. So what we have to do is fool them, because we're too smart now, right? We're too smart to fall prey to multiple deities. We're getting off that bandwagon. There's still tons of negative volition that needs to be deceived out there. And Satan has to continually put out things that makes the Bible look stupid. So people say, I can't believe that. Science of the Bible? You kidding me? I don't believe in that. So we have these systems put out. These systems of scientism. Anytime you think about it, you go think about it on your own. What you do with it, you do with it. Anytime something is called a theory of. If I was smart enough, I could make up a theory of something, but I have no motivation to do that. Number one, I'm going to make up stuff. A theory. A theory is something that cannot be proven. A theory is something constructed by a brainy type, and others add to it, and it becomes a dogma. Like evolution. You don't think people have not devoted themselves to that junk? You don't think all of our academic institutions have capitulated to it? from the lower grades all the way up, then I don't know where you've been. You can't open National Geographic. Got beautiful pictures, got some good articles about things and other types of science and nature programs. But they always inject this nonsense, don't they? They can't keep themselves from it. This guy's real smart about biology, that part of it, but not the theoretical part. Learn to differentiate. You can study an organism, you can study a system, any kind of system, you can figure it out, because what are you doing? You're observing it, and it repeats itself, and you have various objective tests. But you have none for how it all got here. You have none. You can't go out and say, look at this, it's evolving. You can't do it. They may say they can, but they cannot. So evolution is a humongous, ridiculous, irrational joke foisted on the human race and popularized by Mr. Charles Darwin. And it became the thing. Whoa, this is good. We like that. But if you're negative to God, do not want God in your thinking, you will buy into that, because what is your other choice? You only have two choices. Now, some dummy may come along and say, well, aliens brought this stuff here. Well, they were really busy then. You think that one through, and it's equally stupid. How'd they get all that here? And then where'd they come from? So it just shoves the whole question backwards. By the way, there are no aliens out there. NASA said space junk has washed up on the shore. What? Space junk washed up on the shore. I kid you not. It's like National Enquirer all over again. This is the kind of stuff they crank out of their machine to keep their aspect of scientism alive. I told you something back in the past that was wrong. I said NASA, the Hebrew transliterated, means to lift up. It does not. It means to deceive. Now, I don't know if they picked that on purpose or it's just a funny accident. But NASA is used, the first occurrence of it comes out of the mouth of Eve, your ancient ancestor, mother. She said, the serpent deceived me, NASA, in speaking to God when they were in Genesis 3, I think 13. So, how fitting. Let's deceive everybody. Let's throw everything in the scripture on its head with regard to the nature of creation. We'll attack there. And yet we have, standing at the head of the Bible for everybody to read, the origin of things, the origin of the species, if you will, the origin of the universe, if you will, the origin of the so-called solar system, which really is an earth system. You have the origin of it right there in front of you. And anybody can read that chapter and realize certain things, that this, what I was taught in school and you, does not fit with what we have in Genesis 1. You can pick out anything you want. The origin of aquatic life. Want that one? Where do we get all this stuff, all this phenomenal stuff that's in the oceans and the rivers and the lakes? Where do we get all this? We got it on a 24-hour day. Right there in Genesis. Do you think, you want to look like the foolishness that the world would now call foolishness? Would be if you were to sit down with anybody. Let's say it's a business client or somebody that you're having a dinner with because you got to talk about something, and the topic gets off on things. And you say you believe that all living things have their origin in the first week of human history. And it wasn't, by standards of the cosmos, that long ago. 3954 BC. Let that, which is divisible by 7, but anyway, and someone else here said, if we go and we take this to the 6,000, we can figure out the date, A.D., and it also is divided equally by 7. You get your 7,000. And tell them, there's only 7,000 years of history. You'll find that nowhere. You won't even find it in theological seminaries, even conservative ones. I know. I got their books. They get cold feet. They say, oh, around 10,000 B.C. Well, where'd you come up with that? Because you said it? We can't be going down to, you know, the old, it was in the old Bibles up the top. It was called, he was a bishop, okay, a bishop usher. And he had the date of creation, so-called, at 4004. But a more exact is 3954. There's not much difference years-wise between those two. But anyway, either way, have you ever woke up in the morning and realized this? How you stand so out of it with regard to modern academia on this topic? The only thing we have in agreement is it was created. They say it evolved from whatever. So back to my subject. All the theories of. Go online. I can send you a couple good links. The origin of the Big Bang Theory. I can tell you the Jesuit guy who was a brainy guy, very accomplished, honored in the academic institutions over here, I think Yale or Harvard or whatever, got honors and all kinds of stuff. And he had this elaborate math. And he happened to be a Jesuit. He was a war hero, World War I, as I recall. It's not a very long article. There's another one, the wise men of our world. See, they could have just studied biology, and this is the anatomy of A, and this species, and all the information that's involved. They could have done that, and they do that. But they have to tell you where it came from. You got two places. You got their theory. I don't know of another one they got out here. But it involves something coming from nothing. And we believe it came from nothing. Fiat creation. That suddenly there wasn't on the earth this, and then all of a sudden, bam, it's all there. That's what we teach at Maranatha. That's what I teach. And to the world, we are wacko fundamentalists. I'm not going to go to a church that's wacko fundamentalists. Well, what are you going to go to? Some big church where they sing about Jesus and have a nice service and have all this little pretty stuff and all the rest of it and make you feel good because they're into human good and all the rest of it and reinforce all your stupidity? Or are you going to go to a doctrinal church where you get the truth? They're not going to touch these subjects, typically. Now, there's some fundamentalists that touch certain things. They do. They're not all, you know, completely nuts and abandon the scripture. You do not pick and choose out of the Bible what you want. You read it for itself. You think for yourself. And I presented a case for the origin of the sun, moon, and stars. I told you that the earth is older than the sun, moon, and stars. Boom! How could it not be? The earth was created in Genesis 1:1. And however long the prehistory went, and I'm not going to get into that, I don't think it was a long time, but that's all I can say. The prehistory wasn't millions of years, okay? It didn't take Satan millions of years to get proud and the fall of the angels. And God didn't let the earth sit here, tohu wa bohu, for millions of years. Oh, well, now I'm going to start it up again. No, this all logically, for me at least, it all came pretty rapidly. The earth is not 30, whatever it is. The universe isn't 13.7 billion years old. I think that's what they say it is. I'm sure glad they put the 0.7 in. I am relieved. I know they've got some hidden devices to measure things that we don't know about. They've got to have. You know, If you say, so-and-so lived to be 105, you got info. You got a birth certificate. You got this guy, and here he is, and he's 105. That we can measure stuff like that. There's things we can measure. But they spew this stuff out like the Catholic Church does. It's crap. Because we said it, it's true, it's science, you must just roll over and go abide by it. I watch a nature program on Saturday morning occasionally with my wife, Jack Hanna deal. He's talking about some species and he'll spew off 150 million years. You sure it wasn't 100 million? That's a lot of time. I mean, 50 million, to, you know. And I'm listening to a song, The Faraway Galaxy. You're out there, I know. I'm thinking, what's this about? I thought it was probably some kind of a love song, but you're out there somewhere. And it would take, at the speed of light, 25,000 years to get there. This is the stuff that's the cosmos, people. You want to cough it up? Or do you want to continue to embrace this idol? Because anything a believer, and it's a lot of things, anything you hold in your soul above doctrine, it doesn't have to be the Virgin Mary, a little white alabaster thing. It doesn't have to be the Virgin Mary. It doesn't have to be any of these physical idols. Anything you hold above the Word of God knowingly and hold, it's an idol. Anything you put above the Word of God, it can be money, it can be sex, it can be your kids, it can be whatever. That is first and foremost to you. You will not allow doctrine to bring that down to size. My little children, avoid idols. He's not just talking about the Roman figures that they had out there. That is included. Love of money is idolatry. And there are people, they don't look like bad people, do they? They're just into making more money. Investments. Do this, do this. This is their God. This is their deity. They won't take a step down. They will not. They got to be in the right place, be in the right thing. It's about where can I make the most money. Money in itself is not evil. It's that love of it that turns it into an idol. It's very strong in a very lot of people. So I challenge you on Genesis chapter 1. Tell me how in the blank you can fit this system, with its theory of gravity or gravitation. A theory. You ought to sit around and think about it. You ought to be able to answer a question and make some sense. How does water stay on a ball? I mean, that's a good. What's wrong with asking the question? Unless this is just a tyranny, shut up and believe. Well, I'm not one of those. How does water stay on a ball that's spinning? Gravity. They always fall back to gravity. Well, man, it is really a heavy-duty pull then, isn't it? Because there's trillions of gallons of water that would be affected by centrifugal movement. But no one wants to say anything about that. They want to just throw this away. That's the science side of it. Everyone said, well, I got my science. Okay, and I got mine too. I know what water does. I've seen it all my life. It likes to go to the lowest spot. It runs to the lowest place. No matter what the terrain is. But we want it on a ball spinning through space. Scientism. Nobody flinches. What? How's this work? We're told we're being held onto the sun 93 million miles away. And all these other planets perfectly. But yet nobody can define it. You'd think they could define it. Now the Christian might say, well, it's just God doing it. Well, okay. We are truly down the road in the last days. I gave you Genesis 1. And I dare you to tell me what the firmament is. It's the cover over the earth. It's so obvious. And inside it are the stars, the sun, and the moon that are moving. I got a whole host of verses. The moon's an independent light. Now you're going to ask questions. Well, how do we have eclipses? How do we have it's another phenomena. They've messed this all up too. You say, well, you said there was three heavens. I did, but I've refined it. Everything from the earth to the dome is the first heaven. The dome is the second heaven. It says in Genesis, it's heaven. He named it heaven. And then above that is the third heaven, the throne of God in this vast complex that overshadows the earth. And that's where we're at. And that's why people boiled out of here. And some of them wouldn't even sit here and hear it out. I got one class into it. I get a chance with them. Bam. Because that's their religion. They do not want to admit they've been had in this area. They can't envisage this. They can read the same verses I do. People have said to me, I can prove the earth is round and spinning and 93 million miles. Well, if you can, I quit. I mean it. If you can prove that the earth is spinning and it's like they say it is, I quit. I walk. Because then I have no confidence in Scripture. I'm like these unbelievers who look at the Old Testament and say, hey, it's a flat earth document, dummy. Anybody ought to be able to figure that out. You Christians came along and you wound up both ways because you got seduced by this system. So did I. It's not a problem. It becomes a problem when you get a chance to walk away from it. And once you do, the truth will set you free. But as long as you cling to this and your little ideas, well, what is sunrise and sunset? I'll tell you what it is. Either way, it's the sun relative to the horizon goes beyond your horizon view, and that's setting, vice versa. Rising and setting suggests movement to me. I thought it meant movement. Excuse me. Rise up, that's movement. Rises, and it's moving. And relative to the observer, it goes out of their vision area because it gets too far down. And they see it. The sun is setting. So we always have these different times. Sunset is at so-and-so. Sunrise is at so-and-so. And this is exactly what the Old Testament teaches. I knew this all my life in a way, but I couldn't get away from it. I was trapped. I hate the fact I was. But you know what? I can't do anything about that. I can't do anything about all the things I said it was wrong about that all that time. Well, why did God wait this long to reveal it to you? I don't know. You will have to ask Him. That's something He has in His own deal. This is the wisdom of the wise. So you put all those things, Big Bang theory, evolutionary theory, gravitation theory, whatever, as theory. It's the wisdom of the wise. They came up with these ideas. Philosophers did it. Scientists did it. They come up with ideas. Okay, then it must be this way. And then I'm going to seek to run around and try to prove my theory. And that's what we got trapped by. And so, you know, you teach a doctrine and you have people rise up against it. And you suffer. I'm willing to suffer for doctrine. I don't have much time left. We don't have much time left. And Jesus suffered for a doctrine, the doctrine of the cross. He suffered ostracism, rejection, and his whole nation repudiated him. And he's none other than the eternal Son of God. So when someone says to you, flat earth, it sounds so stupid initially. It did to me too. Because you didn't give me any other details. You just said flat earth, and you didn't give me any details. I need details. I need a model that makes sense. Now I got one. It makes perfect sense. And you have to pray about it and be intellectually honest, and you can't, no, I can't force anything down on anybody. I've never been able to, and I wouldn't want to anyway. Now, regarding these people and people in general, since we're going to pick on the wise of the world, there's the rich, we picked on them. We picked on the rich. We picked on the wise. Now we'll pick on the wise. He says in verse 26, "For consider your calling, brethren." Your calling means you were invited to this plan, you've jumped on board through faith in Christ. And then you begin to learn. "Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh." They couldn't look around their congregation and see a bunch of these poopahs that were so brilliant that were out there in the Corinthian and Greek society. They couldn't name some professor, or there's Professor so-and-so's here. We'll call them professors, our modern term. Doctor so-and-so. Doctor of philosophy and religion. These institutions. "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh." It doesn't say there's not any. It says not many. That if you're going to categorize people as something, high IQ types, very brilliant. And there's nothing wrong with that per se. It's just that intellectual arrogance takes over people. Just like physical beauty, physical strength, having a lot of money, it takes them over. I see people that exude pride and they don't have hardly anything. And they're impressed with their damn car. "Oh, I've got a so-and-so Jaguar." I heard a woman say that. And she said in a real haughty kind of way to this other little girl getting my car washed. I got a Jaguar XJC fire driver. I walk out there, it's a little coupe. Big deal. And she just came across as, "Oh, this is so good." Name dropping. You are an observer of human behavior, aren't you? You see it all over the place. They're impressed. Impressed who they are. What they got. "There are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty." Mighty. Well, that could be someone with a lot of physical strength, like a, big athlete or something, a warrior. Or it could be someone with political power. "Not many noble blue bloods." Corinthians could look around. Do we got any of those in here? This place has been evangelized by Paul and others. We got any of those to show for us? You might have one person here and there that's connected somehow. Positive volition really does not come out of those areas, people. Don't look for it there. Don't look for it there. You're not going to find it there. "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world." Why would He choose the foolish things? It's not that He doesn't want these people saved. And we do have exceptions. One big exception, I think of exceptions in Scripture. Of people who were way up there, even at the top. A Moses, a Nebuchadnezzar. Now, you didn't get higher than Nebuchadnezzar. And if I'm right, and I still got to investigate that more, Cyrus the Great. Now, those were world empire leaders in those last two cases. Moses was brilliant. High IQ, he was handsome. He had all these qualities. He was in this position. And he did something completely foolish in the eyes of the world. He threw it all aside. I know people that will not even move out of their area to get under face-to-face teaching in an adjusted local church. And they don't have that much to show for it. Abraham left everything. And God made him rich physically, spiritually. But he left. A real cushy situation. The Chaldees. He wasn't from the lower class. His family was wealthy. Well-to-do business people. And you're going to go on a nomadic existence with your wife and whatever you can take with you, and you're going to be this itinerant moving around, no. Yeah, because I'm going by what God said He's promised me, and I can't get it in Ur. I can't get it in Ur. His brother stayed behind. His one brother died. They're negative. They're believers, too. I'm not discounting. Some people, that's as far as they're going to go. They're going to be a believer. Or one that suits them. It's going to suit me. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God, how are we going to shame the wise? How are they ever going to get their attention? It has to be in the coming of the Lord and the connection with all that and the judgments. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. Where are you on the economic ladder? You say, I'm way down here. I'm not poverty level. Well, I'm up here, maybe middle class, how we rate everything. Because we like to rate things, and that's fine. But God's chosen that. That's out of which positive volition comes. Get your eyes off of your external circumstances. God is for anyone who's positive, regardless of their niche and situation. Don't worry about it. I used to concern myself with that stuff. I was raised the American way. You got to make a name for yourself. We don't want you to go through what we went through in the Depression. Oh, God forbid. That'd be so horrible. We want you to have this and this and this and get you a good degree. And when I went the way I went, it was like, what? Are you nuts? Well, why don't you go and get a degree in a big university in religion? Then I have a name for myself and be spouting stupid stuff to stupid people. No, I'm not interested in religion as a topic. I'm interested in the truth, which eludes them. Truth? If they ever came across their mind one time and thought about it, they're not interested in it. And boy, did I witness to them. They cannot say I didn't witness to them. But I didn't bug them either. But I chose my moments, or God chose them. And I had an open door, and I gave the gospel. I gave what I'm all about. To my sister, on vacation, on the Outer Banks, I said, sis, let's go get a bite to eat. I said, I want to tell you something. Because I don't know what you've heard. And I'm going to tell you what I'm all about. And I won't bore you for very long. And then we go back to eating our food and going our way. So I got a couple opportunities with her. I got an opportunity with my brother. I got an opportunity with my mom. My mom, I did it indirectly. I took her to Bracket Church one time. You might be impressed with Bracket Church. It has 1,200 people. Nice big building. That's fine. It's non-essential. He gave a perfect gospel presentation. Bam! I just sat there. She has tears running down her face. I don't know what she did with it. I really don't. Because that was someone she could relate to. World War II, male, not me. Because a prophet has no honor among his own people. Oh, I knew him. Who's he? I knew him. I went to school with that nitwit. We used to carry on and did all this. He couldn't have anything. See, that's how comes people are so stupid. How does it follow he didn't pick up on something down the road? When people run across you in life out there, they're running across the most important person potentially they can run across on the face of this earth. You've got all this treasure and doctrine in you, and you can get them everywhere from saved all the way headed in the right direction. Somebody had to do it for me. Someone did it for you. I didn't invent the wheel. I had someone witness truth to me. That's the way it always works. Somebody brought you here. We have to start somewhere. If some of this shocks the heck out of you, and I didn't say hell because I just didn't. If this shocks the heck out of you, you need to sit down and think it through. And quit all of the knee-jerk stuff that people say all the time. Because I'm going after this dragon. And I'm going to slay it in the souls of those who are willing to listen. And the others will probably leave. Because they can't handle it. They don't want to handle it. They say stupid stuff. One of them said to me, costing me right here in the hall, right here before I get to the door. There's all kinds of verses the Bible says the earth is round. Would you get them to me? Line them up. Don't tell me there's a bunch of verses and then you can't produce them. See, well, I looked out my window and I saw that the earth was curved. Well, that proves everything. Did you know that if you take a picture with a fisheye lens, you know what a fisheye lens is? You know what a fisheye looks like, don't you? It's round. it's going to distort the whole thing. You have to have a flat lens. If you have flat, you will see flat. That's why you will see horizon and sea level. It's flat. This, to hear this for the first time, your mind just spins. But you got to back up. He's making a case out of the scripture for me. Now I got to ask some questions. And I got to pray a bunch. Because I want to know what kind of earth I live on. And what kind of environment. They couldn't have fooled us on that. They couldn't have done it. They couldn't have pulled this off. That's another thing people say. There couldn't be so many people and pull this off. They did. They pulled off other big ones on people in history. Whole nations and civilizations sunk in darkness. And they're prospering and all the other stuff, but they're taken in. How did intelligent people fall for this? High IQ types. Satan deceived them. They were negative, and they're putty in his hand. Let's take our break.